Good morning.
My name is Kit Crandall. I'm going to show you my good works, but you didn't hear me say that because I'm too modest for you to know. Yeah, well, short, all, whatever. I want to show you some things so you'll know why I should have the right to go to heaven. I'm swollen this morning. See this lovely tapestry? I brought my tapestry. I'm showing you my tapestry. Get these things on. I made this tapestry. All by myself. For less than $5. Bet you don't believe that. It's true. Even the linings. The most expensive thing about this was the silly pewter button. It was $2. See these beautiful gloves? These were my mother's. I have heritage. I have heritage I can tell you about. They were made for her hands, and obviously right now they're not working on mine. And see this place on my jacket there? That's the time I made the meal for the... You know, that family with four, maybe six kids, I can't remember. But there it is. See it? And, wow, I gave up 25 years of my life to raise three boys. I mean, is that good or what? And I'm a pastor's wife. So you really give up a lot to be a pastor's wife. Like your life? And see my hair? I was a hippie. I still have some of it. You can't tell because it's in my hair. And, well, what do you mean it's not my tapestry? It's your tapestry. But I thought we were talking about tapestry. I'm just a thread in the tapestry. Just a little piece. Probably not even all that visible. But what about my good works? My good works won't get me to heaven? Well, what will get me to heaven? Because I tried. I changed. I did all sorts of things. When Jesus looks on me, he doesn't look at my good works. When God sees me, he sees Jesus' blood. And his blood is what covers me. And out of that may come some good works that look like Jesus. They no longer look like Kit. Because I'm just a piece of thread. Just a vapor. Just like all of you. And yet, he died for you. And he died for me. So it wasn't based on anything we could do. In fact, we can't even live the Christian life without that Holy Spirit you guys were singing about, without what Jesus has accomplished. It's his blood, not mine and not yours. And when he looks at the tapestry, he sees the blood. And he loves us. Made it through. Never losing my glasses. I'm so pleased. No idea how many glasses I've lost. Okay, you can turn on the wherever we always... She's got it on. Okay. And I need the... Click.
What did I do with it?
There it is. I'm hiding. As we thought of the new covenant last night, we saw Jesus enter into history by taking on flesh, limiting himself, portrayed as the one who would fulfill the covenants of law and promises and heal the divisions between man and God brought on by sin. Choices that had been made away from him in disobedience and rebellion in the I wills of the choice. Genesis 3 of our tapestry portrayed the battle that would ensue between a crafty serpent and the promised seed, leaving our tapestry covered with blood. him.
Paul.
I actually have to turn it on. Remember the promise prophecy of Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed, and he shall bruise you on the head, and you shall bruise him on the heel. When we talk about that section, we remember that the Lord is talking to the serpent. Because you've done this thing, cursed are you more than all the cattle, more than all, every beast of the field, and on your belly you will go, and the dust you will eat all the days of your life. Even as we think of the birth of the seed through the three Gospels, I like Revelation 12, because the promised one, the Messiah's birth, was portrayed from heaven. We look at Matthew and Luke particularly and see the portrayal of his birth. But we see it, we see the manger scene, we see the shepherds, we see the coming kings, we see that whole big picture, but Mark just plows right into it, and he starts with the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, just as if he were born spontaneously. But Revelation, which is the picture from heaven, is, and his tail swept through a third of the stars, and we're looking at the serpent, and threw them to the earth, or God, and threw them to the earth, and the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she gave birth, he might devour her child. Now, we didn't see that in the other Gospels. But Satan was at play all along behind scenes where we don't see him. We see the effects, but we don't see him. And she gave birth to a son, a male child. And the rest of that verse is, who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron, and her child was caught up to God and to his throne. When we see confrontation between Jesus and Satan, I want you to always think of the contrast between God and Satan, because they are absolute opposite contrasts. But often, we give to Satan what really only belongs to God. We have a fear because we think he's everywhere. Guess what, guys? He's not everywhere. He may have his demons out there, but Satan is not everywhere. God is everywhere. The testing that we saw in our lives becomes a temptation as we allow it to become into Satan's domain. When the trial comes in, if we allow it to be the testing of who we are, it makes us stronger in him. And so Jesus begins to build that picture for us. And he teaches us how to live the Christian life. In those days, Jesus came from... This is the same chapter. I mean, he's grown up from day one. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Immediately coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens open and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And a voice came out of the heavens, "You are my beloved Son, and in you I am well pleased." Right there, again, we see the triune God. We see the Father, who introduces Jesus. We see the Holy Spirit, like a dove, descending upon Jesus. And we see him introduced to the world. This is the beginning of his ministry. Up to this time was preparation. Up to this time was becoming an adult. Nobody would take a child very seriously. He's become an adult. And God has said, "You are my beloved Son." So as we look back over our tapestry, let's remember the four threads. We have the thread of the triune God. We have the thread of the heavens and the earth, which we've already discussed and taken care of. We know where they're going to end. We have the thread of man and woman, which we are starting to see separated between those who would obey and those who will disobey. Which we all start with disobedience, you have to come to obedience. And the fourth thread that we see is the serpent. Now, I just wanted to give you a picture, just very briefly, of we didn't really notice it because they didn't emphasize it at the time, but in Genesis, up to what we've read, there are names of God. And it's very important to think through the Bible as you look and see both the names and the character of God, because this is how we learn to relate to Him. Have you ever had a time in your life where you've run out of things to pray? Especially when you have somebody that you've been praying for a long time and you just don't know where else to go. There's a lot of things that we don't pay attention to, and one of them is knowing the names of God. When we start with prayer, thanksgiving and praise is the place to start, just because it holds, takes our heart to where it belongs. And so if I'm in a difficult situation, what name do you think I could grab onto here? El Shaddai, because He is all sufficient. He's my protector. He's the lover of my soul. And I can go to Him with His personal name. If I'm ill, if my friend is ill, who's been ill this entire weekend, she's upstairs being sick, I've been praying to Yahweh Rapha, because that is the Lord who's healed. That's what Rapha means, the healer. So Yahweh Rapha is the Lord who heals, and I can talk to my God, the Lord who heals. When I think about the I Am, the God of always, Yahweh, how can that be something that I can hold on to? It's also the name that has been given as the covenant name for God. And as we come into the New Testament, the covenant name for God that we understand is Jesus. The Messiah has come. He never has not been. He always will be. One I didn't put up there was El Roy and the story of Hagar with when she gave birth to Ishmael, and Sarah wasn't real happy about the whole picture. She sent her away and she went out into the desert, and her baby boy was, it wasn't really a baby by then, but makes it sound like that. Her young son was going to die, and she cried out to El Roy, the God who sees. That's the only time that is ever used in the Bible, the God who sees. And the connotation of that is who sees and knows. She called to Him because she was in a place where she needed to be seen, because it wasn't where she normally was. And she wanted to know He knew, and He did, and He answered her. Sisters, call out to God. Learn His names. He's not this nebulous thing off in the clouds, or, yeah, maybe here, but not when I really need Him. It feels really absent when I really need Him. But is it He who's absent, or is it us who's absent? And then just some more pictures. And these first two things are how God relates to the creation. God is holy. He relates to His creation in holiness. He is righteous. He is merciful. He's long-suffering. He is good. He's wrathful. He's gracious. In fact, the word grace, love comes out of grace. Mercy comes out of grace. And everything God ever relates to with us comes out of grace. Because what? We can't earn it. So it has to come through grace. Just, that wrathful thing works with that just thing. Loving, wise, faithful, truthful, and there's a lot more. These are just little taste buds. And then, as you think about, oops, that's the wrong direction. No, I guess I'm just going to read it to you then. When we also think about God, if you've ever read A.W. Tozer's Knowledge of the Holy, oh my gosh, if you haven't, please read it. And you will have many more ways of being grateful to the Lord and being at peace. How many times are we worried and fretful? And it's often because we haven't really acknowledged the God who is there. And if I'm worried about tomorrow, can I not pray to the God who is the God of all time? And sometimes, I know this sounds really silly, but this is between God and I, when I forget to pray for someone and the situation has passed and I really, really wanted to pray, I pray then because my God is not locked into time. How about yours? He transcends it. He's above it. And I know that my prayer was in place for that situation. God is omniscient, all-knowing. Is Satan? God is omnipotent, all-powerful. Is Satan? Do we give Him that power?
Yes, we often do. God is omnipresent, and the totality of his character is present everywhere equally. So when we see limitations, it is usually a picture so that we can relate to it, like walking in the garden. That is a picture of appointment and relationship. My God is omnipresent. Is Satan? Do we need to fear? My God is eternal. He has no beginning or end. Friday we saw him enter into time by creating it. Jesus became flesh and entered into a specific time. And he deals with us within time. But still, all things were created through him. And apart from him, nothing that has come into being has come into being. My God is immutable. Is Satan eternal? There will be an end. And there was a beginning. My God is incomprehensible. He's beyond our understanding, yet he chooses to reveal himself, his ways, and his will through his word and his spirit. And that's one of the benefits of studying covenant, because it is through covenant we see how God has chosen to relate to his children. Is Satan incomprehensible?
No.
We may not understand everything about him. And the angels didn't take him on because they knew it was God's domain. But our God knows him. And that's who we run to. And God is self-existent. He depends on nothing outside of himself. Good picture of that is John 5. And you can read what I call the six equalities of God, where they are equal. Jesus and the Father are equal. God is self-sufficient. While he chooses to use us, as we will see today, he can bring about anything without assistance. Is Satan self-sufficient? Do you remember the story of Job and him having to come before God to get the right to test and sift Job? He is not self-sufficient. With that statement, if something comes into your life that doesn't look real good, what are you going to do with that? I love the verse, I think it's in Luke 18-ish, I think it's 18, where he's praying and he says, and God says, Jesus says, if you pray for a egg, if you pray for an egg, my God, would your earthly fathers give you a scorpion if you asked him for an egg? And how much greater am I? And I think, God, you know, there's an awful lot of times they look like scorpions to me that come into my life. So because you tell me if I pray for an egg, you're going to give me an egg, even though it looks like a scorpion, I can ask you to show me the egg in the midst of the scorpion. Does Satan care about you? God is infinite without limitations. Does Satan have limitations? Please do not forget this. Transcendent, he is above all creation and would exist even if there were no creatures at all or any creation. Would Satan? He's bound, just like we are, to this world, to this time. And God is sovereign. He's preeminent over all creation. And for those of you who have had difficult childhoods and lives and people in your life who have been sovereign and brutal, I want you to remember with sovereignty always goes goodness. And if we are looking at the sovereign God and we don't see his goodness, we are afraid. But God is good. Do not ever leave goodness out of sovereignty. So when we look at the beginning of the gospel of Jesus, and we saw Jesus baptized, and we saw the triune God, what did we learn about the... Okay, Mark, he was going by the sea. Already did this, right? Yeah. Okay. What did we learn about the gospel here? Who was this written to? It's about Jesus Christ, the Son of God. He was baptized by John the Baptist. Are you getting a picture? This is the gospel, or parts of the gospel. God, you are my beloved Son, in whom you are my well pleased. So God has acknowledged that this is his Son. This is the promised one. The Spirit descended upon him. Jesus preached the gospel. The gospel says the time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe. That repentance can be part of the following when we don't know, the obedience when we have yet come to believe. And then when we find out what it is to believe, repentance is already, believe it or not, in place. That's the gospel as we've seen in Mark. We see Paul adds things to it in chapter 15, and really the emphasis there was for those of us who didn't know the Old Testament, right? Which the Jews did. So Mark is talking to people who knew some things. They knew what baptism was. We didn't know what baptism was. We could have cared less, right? But the Jewish people knew what baptism was because they'd already been doing it. Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. What scriptures? The Old Testament. He was buried. He was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. If you're talking to a Jew, this is kind of important to know. He appeared to more than 500 brethren. Do I want to go on? Oh yeah, I'll leave that up there. When we go into the Gospel of John, John also preached the Gospel, and it said in, oh no, is this John? I forgot to put the verses here. After John had been taken into custody, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of God. And this is what I just said. The time was fulfilled. The kingdom of heaven is at hand. What did it mean the kingdom of heaven is at hand? We don't really see it here. Because the king was there. But he wasn't taking his throne yet. So that's why he said at hand. He was going along the Sea of Galilee. He saw Simon and Andrew, the brother of Simon, casting nets in the sea. They were fishermen, and Jesus said, "Follow me, for I will make you become fishers of men." Immediately, this is the Gospel of Mark. He loves the word immediately. You almost get the feeling that Mark wrote the first part just to get it hurried to the cross. Did they follow? They obeyed. They didn't understand. But sometimes, do you not know when you meet somebody who has an authority that you don't quite understand? That Jesus had an authority that they knew they were to follow, whether they understood it or not. Let's see what I've got. Oh, there, it's sitting there. Okay, so on your paper, you have this paper. Boy, those colors are terrible. The first part is, what this is the four pillars of the covenant relationship. My husband and I came up with this one time, sitting down talking at a restaurant and writing this on a napkin. It's hilarious. But the picture is found in Acts 2:42, which we'll talk about. But the call from the very beginning, that Jesus' first words to his disciples were, "Follow me." Does that ever stop? Follow me is there. It's there every day till the day you die. It's the answer to, I don't know what to do next. I don't know where to go. I don't know what the answer is to this situation. I don't know how to handle death. I don't know how to handle homosexuality. I don't know how to handle whatever. Follow me. Follow me. Matthew 8:19-22 is the scribe. He came to him and said, "I will follow you wherever you go." And what did Jesus say to him? "Follow me and let the dead bury the dead." Couldn't do that. Matthew 9:9, Jesus went from there and he saw a man named Matthew sitting in the tax collector's booth, and he said, "Follow me." And Matthew got up and followed him. As with tax gatherers, there are many who simply leave all behind to follow, but there are others that he needs to put parameters on. Did he tell you to go let the dead bury the dead? He didn't tell me that because I didn't have anybody that was dying or was even, I was holding on to, I was ready to give everything up. So he didn't say that to me. He said, "Believe. Follow me." The scribe who wasn't ready to follow and leave behind his home and his comfort, or the disciples who wanted to bury their father. Here we have a ruler who wants eternal life, but without leaving this world behind to enter the kingdom. that kingdom of God which he knew about. These could be his own works. Here was his great wealth, but what do you consider your wealth? Money, collections, comfort, family, home, children, education? We all have our wills that we can hold on to, all of us. And it can change from day to day. Are we going to hold on to it, or are we going to follow? In Luke 18, the rich young ruler, keeping the law, kept the law, the letter of the law, but not the spirit of the law. How do we know? The ruler questioned again, saying, "Good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" Pretty sure Jesus would say, "You're already there." But Jesus, ever the questioner, took a whole different stand and said, "Why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Are good works." And he said, "All these things I have kept from my youth." And he calls them to follow in faith. When Jesus heard this, he said, "One thing you still lack. Sell all that you possess, distribute it to the poor, and you shall have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me." But when he heard these things, he became very sad, for he was extremely rich. And Jesus looked at him and he said, "How hard it is for the wealthy, to enter the kingdom of God." The wealth isn't just money, guys. It's what you hold on to. Has the Lord called you to the mission field that you can't leave because you have aging parents and the Lord called you? Or you have six children and the Lord called you and grown children? You can take the young ones with you. Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard? For it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they who heard it said, "Then who can be saved?" Because what was their salvation based on? They built their own tapestries out of the law. And they followed it, just like we can do. But he said, "These things are impossible with people, but all things are possible with God." So what's included in the gospel? The call to the kingdom. What do we remember about Abram, who became Abraham? He was seeking not the land of promise, but he was looking for a city which had its foundations in his architect and builder's God. God's kingdom, where Jesus would reign as king. Turn around and look at your life for a minute. Think of the tapestry. Which tapestry are you part of? His tapestry covered with blood, or your tapestry of good works? Are you trusting on how good you are? Have you followed the right things since you were a child? And by the way, I'm not giving you a salvation statement here. This is an eternal statement. If you're not saved, whatever that means to you, you just saw the gospel. If you're not saved, it's still the same question that it is for those of us who are Christians, who are on the other side of the cross. It's still the same questions. What are you relying on? What is yours? What belongs to you? All through Jesus' life, he's calling people to follow. The question becomes, how far am I willing to follow? Well, I had that all up there. Didn't even share it with you. How far am I willing to follow? What will it cost to follow him? How do I follow him today? What was Jesus' cost? When he came out in Luke 22 to the Mount of Olives, pushed the button by mistake. The disciples followed him. Now, I don't believe the disciples at this point had faith, but they were still following him, and they had as much faith as they could muster up in themselves. We see that in the life particularly of Peter. He's a good example to us. But even John, who is the disciple that, the apostle disciple that Jesus loved, he's the one who asked if he could sit at the right hand of God the Father. And that was really close to Jesus' death. And if we don't get the fact that these were just men, we're just following, then we don't see our own paths. We see Peter, one minute he says something and Jesus says, "Oh, the Father gave that to you." And the next minute he says, just in that same sentence, something he said, "Get behind me, Satan." We go back and forth when we're doing it in our own tapestry, our own flesh. The disciples followed him to the Mount of Olives. He arrived at the place and he said, pray that you may not enter into temptation. Why not trials? Because you will have trials. Don't ever think that God's not there because you're in a trial. And do not think that the only answer to that trial is, get me out of this trial. Because it's, help me see you in the midst of this trial. May the Holy Spirit walk me in truth, because I have no clue what that next step is to follow you, Lord. When he arrived at the place, he said, pray. He withdrew from them about a stone's throw. He knelt down and he began to pray. Father, if you are willing to remove this cup from me, yet not my will, but yours be done. Children, sisters, are we able to say, in this cup that I have been given, can I say, your will be done? That becomes the crossroad for us. Now an angel from heaven appeared to him, strengthening him. I like the angel. I don't know if you got it, but when he was tempted in the garden, tested in the garden, to be tried to be tempted, because that's what the devil wanted to do, the angels were there ministering to him. When he rose from prayer, he came to the disciples and found them asleep. And he said, why are you sleeping? Get up and pray that you may not enter into temptation. Has that changed? Matthew 26:47-56, the night of his betrayal, he was speaking. Behold, Judas, one of the 12, came up and accompanied by a large crowd with a sword and clubs, who came from the chief priests, and he was betraying him, and he gave him a kiss. He said, whomever I kiss, he's the one who sees him. And immediately Judas went to Jesus, hail, Rabbi, and kissed him. And this is what Jesus' statement was. Friend, do what you've come for. That word friend isn't what you and I would call friend. It's the one who is as close as a brother, who ate at his table, who ate up his food, who was supported in that sense by Jesus, who was there because of what he could get out of Jesus. But he wasn't a friend. Jesus taught us what it was to be a friend. You lay down your life for your friend. Jesus said, put your swords back. That's 52. In its place, for all those who take up the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot appeal? And by the way, that one should be those of us who want justice. Pay attention. Those who pick up the sword will perish by the sword. What do you think, that I cannot appeal to the Father and he will at once put at my disposal more than 12 legions of angels? How then will the scripture be fulfilled which says this must happen this way? So was his life at any point out of control? Even in this, which we are about to watch, it was in the scriptures and it was there for a purpose. And that purpose started all the way back to Genesis 3:15. This time Jesus said to the crowd, have you come out with sword and clubs to arrest me? As you would against a robber every day, I sat in the temple teaching, and you did not seize me. But this has taken place to fulfill the scripture of the prophets. Then all the disciples left him. The flesh finally found its end. They couldn't do that one. Jesus was going to die. And they didn't want him in the midst. But they couldn't quite let go of him because they're still hanging around. Luke 23:33-47. They came to a place called the Skull where they crucified him, and the criminals on the right and the criminal on the left. And Jesus was saying, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing. And they cast lots and divided his garments. And the people stood and they looked. And even the rulers were sneering at him, saying, he saved others. Can't he save himself? This is the Christ of God, his chosen one. And the soldiers mocked him, coming up and offering him sour wine. And he said, saying, you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And there was an inscription above him, this is the king of the Jews. One of the criminals who was hanging there was hurling abuse at him, saying, are you not the Christ yourself? Save us and yourself. But the others rebuked him, saying, do you not even fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? We indeed are suffering justly for what we receive, but we deserve our dealings. But this man has done nothing. How far are we willing to obey? And what is the cost? Jesus was the forerunner the firstborn of all creation, newborn, the first who carried and took his brothers and sisters forward into a walk with God. And Jesus, and he said to Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said, today you shall be with me in paradise. Jesus cried out, and it was about the sixth hour, and the darkness fell over the whole land until the ninth hour, because the sun was obscured and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And Jesus cried out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. And when the centurion saw what had happened, he began praising God, saying, certainly, this man was innocent. The Jews were always looking for a sign. If they wanted to believe, they wanted to see Jesus pick himself up right off that cross. That would have been a miracle. Or rise right there immediately after dying. They wanted a sign to believe, but Jesus gave them many signs. If you go through the book of John, John has written that the signs might prove who Jesus is. In fact, if you read, just for your own interest, chapter 20, verses 30 and 31, it tells you why the book of John was written. But the Greeks, that's us, most of us, we're looking for knowledge. If I have knowledge, I must be wise. I have all these things on my wall that says this and this and this, and that proves it, right? The Jews say, if you aren't living it, honey, you don't know it. And that's what Kit's saying to all of us. If we aren't living what we know, we don't know it. It's just words. And some of us have a lot of words. In Luke 51, the picture there is the veil of the temple was torn from bottom to top, or from top to bottom, and the earth shook, and the rocks were split, and the tombs opened, and many bodies of the saints who'd fallen asleep were raised. I always thought that was the most interesting verse. Coming out of the tombs after his resurrection, he entered the holy city and appeared to many. And now the centurion and those who were with him kept keeping guard over Jesus. When they saw the earthquake and the things that happened, became very frightened. And again, truly, this is the Son of God. And when you go to the Gospel of John, 19:30, it adds the picture that none of the other stories of his crucifixion had. And I hope it's there. A jar full of sour wine was standing there, so they put a sponge full of sour wine upon the branch of the hyssop. Now, they already offered it to him once. And he brought it up to his mouth, and therefore Jesus received the sour wine. When Jesus received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And that's when he bowed his head and gave up the spirit. What was finished? Payment for our sins. The covenant was proven, wasn't it? Mm-hmm. What else happened?
Satan was defeated.
He may be running around like a wild lion, trying to scare the living daylights out of you, or falling out of trees in light versions and other things. But he is defeated. He has been defeated. Do we believe that? Do we live in fear of him? Did you hear what our story said? I love that. She just put herself under the tree because God's bigger than he is and better than he is, and he is everywhere, and she didn't have to worry anymore. Do we worry? What does it mean, it is finished? Who participated in Jesus' death? Who participated in Jesus' death?
All of us.
Whether political or personal, we all participated in Jesus' death. See, I like to use blue for color, for questions, but you know what? You can't really see that. Did he know how
horrible
the death would be? I know what I meant. I don't know what I said. What made the death horrible? What made Christ's death horrible? He was separated. Now, we can look at what happened. It was pretty gruesome. I mean, if you think about the cat of nine tails, physically it was gruesome. But that was over in a short period of time. What was horrible about his death is the first and only time he was separated from the Father and the Spirit.
Why have you forsaken me?
What? Say it.
Why have you forsaken me?
What's the rest of that? My God, my God, trying God, why have you forsaken me? And I have no idea what that says. You guys see it better from there? The last one?
Yeah, walking forward. Step by step. Walking forward.
Okay.
Step by step. Step by step.
Well, we'll get there anyway. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it. He who has to build his own tapestry loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Anyone who serves me must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Oops, that's in the wrong place. That's following. I think something shifted. Well, that's pretty funny. It's interesting to see how these things end up. When I was going through it last night, I realized, well, I had to change all the colors because they were too hard to see. And everything had shifted down. Like half of everything was off. I have no idea how a PowerPoint does that in the middle of the night. By itself. Now my soul has become troubled, and what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour? The hour of his death, the hour of his separation, the hour of drinking the cup. But for this purpose I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. And then a voice came out of heaven, I have both glorified and will glorify again. And so the crowd of people who stood by and heard it were saying that it thundered, and others were saying an angel has spoken to him. But Jesus answered and said, This voice has not come for my sake, but for yours. What is the word of God for? It's for our sake. Not for Jesus. It's for our sake, that we might know him. Now judgment has come upon the world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out. Finally, we're getting around to putting Satan to bed. And if I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all men to myself, which we saw that was his crucifixion. Philippians 2, I want us to think about what the outcome is, because we're going to talk about love next. But Philippians 2, 1 through 8, how do we be like Christ? If we're supposed to follow him, what does that look like? And I love the verses in Philippians to teach it. These are the ones that broke through my hard core. If there's any encouragement on Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, church, if there's any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of. Now this is an answer to the above. So look at this. Same mind, answers, is there an encouragement in Christ? How do we have encouragement in Christ? By having the same mind. Whose mind? It has to be his, because if we worked on it for the rest of our lives, there's no way we would all come to the same mind, unless it's another mind, and it's the mind of Christ. So, the answer is, Jeopardy, what is the answer? It's maintaining the same love. What was the question? If there's any consolation of love. So if there is a consolation of love, how is that accomplished? By maintaining the same love. Whose love? How do we know he loved us? He gave up his life for his friends. The answer is united in spirit. The question is if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, be united. We cannot do that on our own. All of us have different backgrounds, feelings, thinking, thoughts, but we can be united in him, intent on one purpose. What's that answering? If there is any affection and compassion, is there a point in your life where you feel there's no affection and compassion? Be united. You just keep wanting to go. Be intent on one purpose. If I am not feeling that there's affection and compassion, where is my mind? It's on me. If I'm going to find compassion, I have to be intent on one purpose, as do you. And what purpose is that? Follow me. Do nothing. Get that? Nothing? From selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, regard one another as more important than yourself. Now, he doesn't say you're worth nothing, everybody else is worth something. But if we're going to learn how to function together, I need to take seriously what you say and what you're feeling and what you're thinking. And I stop my life because I determined, because God did it for me, that you are more important than what I want at that moment. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest. Are you getting a picture? Love allergic out with all your cards. Do not merely look out for your own personal interest, but also for the interest of the others. Have this attitude in yourself, which is also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as a thing to be grasped. He was equal with God. He didn't hold on to that. He couldn't have come to earth and taken on flesh. And think about that for a minute. When he took on flesh, if you look back to the picture that was started for us in Genesis 3:15, Jesus took on the flesh of mankind. He was the woman's seed. But he was also fully God. This is an amazing picture of that which is man and that which is God uniting there. Think of our threads. That third thread wrapped himself around us and came in the flesh. That's the only reason our thread can go on to eternity. But he emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant. Verse 8, being found in appearance as man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. What will it cost us? What did it cost him? Just keep thinking about it. Deuteronomy 6:4-9 says, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your might. These words which I'm commanding you today shall be on your heart." If we followed this, we would not need the rest of the Bible. The rest of the Bible teaches us how to do this, how to live this, how to be this, and what it looked like. "You shall teach them diligently to your sons and talk of them when you sit in your house and when you walk by the way and when you lie down and when you rise up." There isn't a whole lot of other time in a day. "When you shall bind them as signs on your hands, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." And he said, Matthew 22, "You shall love." This is where it's pulled into the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, we see it as love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. The New Testament adds something to that. Verse 38 says, "This is the great and foremost commandment." 39 says, "The second is like this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the whole law and prophets." The whole law and prophets. We need to say this verse in our heart and soul just to keep us on track every single day, and maybe 50,000 times in a day. So as we look at our little thing you have, the commandment is to love with your all. So the call is, follow me. The commandment is to love the Lord God and love others as yourself. What colors do I have those things in? That's awful. Okay, well, that's what it says, though. Love God. Love with your all. I thought about that one day, and he says, love others as you love yourself. Well, if I'm loving God with my all, how do I love others as I love myself? I mean, all is 100%. You ever think about that? That means if you're going to love yourself, which he commands that, by the way, or you're going to love others, you're going to have to go through him. You can't manufacture this. If you love the Lord your God with your all, you go this way to yourself and to others. You will not treat yourself abusively. You will not, just go into all sorts of things. Because your eyes are on Him, and you're preparing yourself to serve other people. You have cross references. I'm not going to read them. What does this look like in the church? When did the church start? How is the new covenant reflected in the church? So what does it look like in the church to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself? Do you mind if I take my blood off? It's in my heart. It's getting hot. You know it's still there, right? What does it look like in the church? Think about that. To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbors yourself. To look at others as more important than yourself. Oh my gosh, we have 100 hours to go. Okay, I'll move quickly. When did this one you can answer. When did the church start? At Pentecost. And what made it the church versus the Israel? Because nobody was there that became a believer at that point that wasn't a Jew. In fact, the gospel wasn't really opened. I mean, it was technically, but it wasn't really opened for 8 more years. Do you know that? When we look at chapter 10 of Acts, that's when it opened up to the Gentiles. So how is the new covenant to be reflected in the church? Just you think of, these are questions for you. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching. Right there, that's what comes in. So what does it look like in the church? These are what I call the four, Ken and I came up with, these are the four pillars of the covenant. This is what holds the covenant into the church. And that's the Acts 2:42 verse. To be devoted to the apostles' teaching. Learning, what does that mean? It means learning and conviction of God's sacred writings in community. Did you notice I said in community? The church is a community. Americans, we are so alienated. One of the things we've learned from the ladies in the Filipino church that came to our church is they were so unified. Now, I know you're not perfect, okay? You got that? But they were so unified and worked together, and here we were all scattered all over the place being our American people. You know, and we don't see often, in fact, we rarely see how to function in community, but God did not give the Holy Spirit for us to function by ourselves. He brought us into the church, into community. We need to learn how to live that. Timothy said, "You, however, continue in the things you have learned and become convinced of, knowing from what you learned them, that from the childhood you have known the sacred writings which are able to give you wisdom that leads to salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, that's chastisement, for correction, that's building up." It's the same word that orthotic comes from. Ortho, it is to correct, which is a mess, which tells us we are. For training in righteousness. There it goes back to the what is now in our heart. Remember, the law is now in our hearts. So that righteousness is there. So that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work. And I'm going to just tell you, you know Hebrews 4:12. So hold on to that. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship. What is fellowship? It's hearing and sharing in and living out God's word and life in community. What was from the beginning, what we have seen and heard, and what we have seen with our eyes and what we've looked at and touched in our hands concerning the word of life, and the life was manifested, and we have seen and testified and proclaimed to you the eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested to us. What we have seen and heard, we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. Indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we've heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there's no darkness. If you say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie. Contrast. Dark, light. Doesn't say gray. Dark, light. But if we walk in the light, as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching, to fellowship, and to the breaking of bread. Do this in remembrance of me, and to prayer. Remembrance. Do you remember how many times that we have in the last, but this is our third time talking, we keep saying remember, remember, God remembered, they remembered, remember, remember. You need to think about what is it that we do in remembrance of him, and what are we remembering? And pillar number three, therefore, those are the four pillars of the covenant relationship. The third pillar is celebrating resurrection life in community. Do this in remembrance of me. We are on the other side of the cross. Do this in remembrance of me. Corinthians 11, for I received the Lord in that day which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus in the night in which he was betrayed took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is something for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also, and after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you do it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. 5 minutes. Oh my gosh. Okay. Pillar number four, devoted to private and to community prayer. It's hard to come to community if you haven't been praying with you and the Lord. So Matthew 6, 5 through 15 is a picture of private prayer. Verse 6, when you go into your inner room, close your door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And you can look at the rest of that. There's a contrast between that and the hypocrites who pray in front of everybody to be seen. Ephesians 6, 18 through 20 is community prayer. And there are, you can go through the New Testament in every book outside of Galatians, you find the marvelous pictures of prayer. Well, Galatians has some too. With all prayer and petition, pray at all time in the Spirit. With this in view, be on alert. With all perseverance and petition for the saints, and pray on my behalf that utterances may be given to me in the opening of my mouth to make known the boldness of the mystery for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I proclaim it and may speak boldly as I ought to speak. So therefore that brings us to the commission. The call is?
Follow me.
The command is? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. But the commission is, as you are going, make disciples. That's your last fill-in. And a great sign appeared in heaven, and the woman clothed at the sun and the moon, and under her feet and head a crown of 12 stars, and she was with child. We saw that. The third verse is, and then another sign appeared in heaven, behold, the great dragon, having 7 heads and 7 horns, which were his diadems, and he swept away. And you give this picture, go through chapter 12. It's not his end yet. We want to get to his end. There was a war in heaven, Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon, and the dragon and his angels waged war. They were not strong enough. There was no longer a place found for them. They were sent down to earth. When 1,000 years are completed, Satan will be released from his prison. He will come out to deceive the nations, which are in the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together for the war. And they came upon the broad plain, and a fire came down from heaven and devoured them. Is he omnipresent? Is he outside of time? He's done with time. And the devil who deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and brimstone, and the beast and the false prophet also, and they were tormented day and night. And you keep reading. I don't know how far I want to go. Jesus said all authority had been given to him. And he's saying to us, go therefore. Now, that looks like the verb is go. The verb is not go, it's make disciples. It's while you're, if you do it correctly translated, it's while you are going. So there's a presumption there. What's the presumption? You're going. Wherever you are. You don't have to go on the mission field. Your mission field can be 3 inches from your nose in the morning. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. So make disciples. Baptize them in the name of, oh my gosh, there's the Trinity again. Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you, even to the end of the age, on the present. Now remember we had a picture where the nations were all to look in. You can't even see my beautiful little arrows I worked forever on. They're so tiny. They're there, but when you looked to Jerusalem, the world was to see a God reigning over a nation, and they were to understand who God was. But again, where is the temple today? We are the temple, and we are to be going out first to Jerusalem, Judea, and the outermost parts of the earth. Well, we already started at the outermost parts of the earth. But baptizing them in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm leaving you my name and my email. I've had a couple people ask me if they could have my overheads or my PowerPoints. You're welcome to them, but I need to know. And if you have questions about what I talked about, if things were confusing, because we still condensed at least a 6-month study into 3 hours, please feel free to call or email. Were we going to... You want to sing my song?
No. I mean, sure.
I'm bigger than you. And I have authority up here.
Which song would you like to sing?
Let's see. I think you can tell me. The song I had them sing was Under the Well. And the reason I had that song is the question is
somebody, you said the story always ends the question. The question to this story is, have you come to the well? And if you have, do you live like it? May the Lord bless you.